Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Immaculate Heart Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Katie Dawson, Director of Parish Faith Formation for the Diocese of Orange. Katie, welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. And if you'd be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer, I'm sure all of our listening audience would pray right along with us.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, you are the King of glory, yet you are going to come to us as a baby in a manger. Pray, Lord, that we would welcome you both as our King and Lord, and as that sweet infant. Help us to turn to you and to welcome you into our lives and into our hearts in this coming season of Advent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Katie, again, welcome, and I'm so glad that you're able to be here. You are the Director of Faith Formation for the Diocese of Orange, and I'm so glad that we were able to get you to come in today, because this is the final week of the liturgical year. You're the expert. What does that really mean?
Okay, I'm the expert. Well, I would hope, actually, that every Catholic who goes through the liturgical year over and over again would become aware that we are repeating a walk through salvation history every year, and that as we come to this feast of Christ the King and then segue into the beginning of another liturgical year with Advent, that we are remembering Christ's coming, anticipating his coming, and recognizing that he comes to us even now, today.
Okay, the readings for the past couple of weeks have been mostly centered on the end of the world, it seems, that we have a number of readings that are focusing on when the Son of Man will come in his glory and how that brings about, essentially, the end of the world. We also spend November traditionally remembering those members of our family who have gone before us, people who are close to us, people who have been friends, people that we lift up to God and pray about. Why is that? Why do we set November aside to especially focus on those who've gone before us?
Well, there is a link there, isn't there? You know, whether it's the universal ending of the world, or simply our own mortality, the mortality of those that we have loved, they are linked. You know, when we think about some kind of cataclysmic ending, some apocalypse, at the heart of it is our own end and the end of those that we love. So in this month, when we're focused on the ultimate coming of Christ, we also focus on the end of our earthly life and the end of the lives of those that we love, and we remember that they are with him now.
I was sitting in an RCIA class about a week ago, and they were going around talking to the people who are essentially in training to be fully Catholic. And they were asking, what does the apocalypse mean to you? And they were giving these different horror stories or images. And one of them really impressed me, because her comment was, Jesus comes back and brings us all to heaven. And I thought, wow, what a very simple but very accurate way of expressing what our Catholic faith is all about. So tell me a little bit then, what is Christ the King? We're coming up on Christ the King this Sunday. What's that about?
The first century Christian church lived in a context that emphasized the divinity and the rule of Caesar. And even the notion of the good news, it was commonly said in the Roman world that Caesar is Lord. So for the early Christians to say Jesus is Lord was actually a complete rebellion against the idea that Caesar is Lord. because that was Caesar's claim to be Lord of all and to be actually divine. And now the Christians said, no, no, Jesus is Lord over all, and he is the true Son of God. So just that context made it very important to claim that dominion for God and for his Son. When we say that Jesus is Lord, there's both the notion of Lord over history, Lord over the universe, but also Lord over us personally. So hopefully the Christian is turning their heart, their mind, their soul, their life, their time, their energy, their money, everything over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and is saying, I want to think with Christ. I want to live with Christ. The church talks about us being transformed into Christ. So in a sense, I've heard people talk about just turning over the driver's wheel of your life to Christ, saying you're in charge. And that's really what I think the Lordship of Jesus is about.
I heard a presentation made once by then Father Robert Barron, but now, of course, Bishop Robert Barron out of Los Angeles. And he was talking in some similar tones about that, and he was relating just how shocking that concept really would have been to first century Christians to say Jesus is Lord. This poor baby, this child who is born to no pedigreed family as far as the Romans would be concerned, who is shivering in the cold, they're traveling without any extra supplies or food, and this child is going to be king. And it's that echo of Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is king, which of course, as we get past Augustine, the idea that the emperor, at least the good ones, are gods, are deified. When you say Caesar is Lord, you're not just talking about he's your boss or your manager or your, like a president. You're saying he is amongst the gods, and you're saying that this man is Lord, Jesus is Lord? And the answer is yes. Well, where was he crowned? Well, he was crowned when he was on trial, and his coronation took place on a cross.
Right. It's quite a seditious statement for the early Christians to make. It suggests the overthrow of everything.
It certainly does. And that everything you're talking about starts with the hearts and souls of everyone, so that this idea that this man who allowed himself to be subject to the rules of our life, including death itself, that this man is king of the world is an absolutely astounding thought. If you've had a chance to go through and read the suffering servant elements of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the famous one is from 52:53, but there's about five different sections that are attributed to this long poem to the suffering servant. And the amazing thing about the suffering servant is that this man who is beaten up and is pierced, is killed, cut off from the land of the living, his face was so mangled, according to Isaiah, that people would turn away from it. It was so awful. This man, according to Isaiah, comes back in glory, and all the kings shut their mouths because of him when he comes back. And that's what we Catholics say is Jesus, who will come to us as our king. That's Christ the King.
Right. He lowers himself from being Lord of the universe to be our servant, our suffering servant. And it's kind of a paradoxical reality that's rather puzzling to the ways of the world, that someone so lowly would be elevated.
Well, theologically speaking, and we can get into that a little bit when we come back from our break, but theologically speaking, if we're talking about something very different from most other religions. In most other religions, you try to become holy so you can reach up toward God. And in our religion, no. God comes to us in our lowliness, despite our lowliness, to be one with us so that we can then be brought to God through him. a totally different way of looking at our relationship, which is why the coming of Christ as all that can be understood of God in human form to be one with us forever is such an earth-moving, earth-world-changing concept. And this is what we celebrate as Catholics. We celebrate it all liturgical year through, but this is what we celebrate when we come to Christ the King. When we come back, I want to ask you a couple more questions about not only Christ the King, but also about the Year of Mercy and what we have been learning this entire year, because this week, of course, has brought that year to an end as the Holy Father has closed the doors of mercy in Rome. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. With me today is Katie Dawson, Director of Parish Faith Formation for the Diocese of Orange. And we'll be right back.
The passing of a loved one is a difficult and often sorrowful step in life's journey. The helpful and supportive staff at the Cathedral Memorial Garden Cemetery, located on the 34-acre iconic Christ Cathedral campus in the center of Orange County, are here to assist you and your family through this transition. The more than 1 acre Cathedral Memorial Gardens is unique in Orange County, offering a central location, serene garden-like grounds, majestic fountains, and a dramatic statuary, all set within the soaring architectural gems of the Christ Cathedral campus. Cathedral Memorial Gardens now has beautiful glass front niches. Single, companion, and family four spaces are now available with interior LED lighting with decorative trim that will display your loved one's urn with dignity forever. For more information, please visit memorialgardens.christcathedralcalifornia.org or contact 714-489-6102, 714-489-6102.
And we're back at Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is Katie Dawson, Director of Parish Faith Formation for the Diocese of Orange. And Katie, I thank you so much for having the bravery to come on and talk a little bit about Christ the King and about the end of the year. And specifically this year, the Diocese of Orange has participated fully in the call by our Holy Father to participate in the Year of Mercy. And that's come now to a close. What has the Diocese of Orange, first of all, done with the Year of Mercy that stands out to you? And what does this all mean, do you think? This is a time to reflect on that. Let's reflect.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, Rick. I think that Pope Francis was particularly prophetic in calling for a Year of Mercy and seems to have really identified a theme that really resonates with people. I think that the culture that we live in, the world that we live in, is in profound need of mercy, and he was conscious of that and raised our own awareness of that. And it's not unusual for a pope to call for a year of mercy or a year of faith. You know, the different themes come from the pope as a particular focus for a year. And we did have the Year of Faith just a couple of years ago, which every time the Pope calls for one of these jubilee years or a particular focus for a year, everybody working for parishes and dioceses immediately begin to scramble to respond, as we did with the Year of Mercy. But this particular jubilee year seems to have really obtained the imagination of a broad swath of people in the church. And I think it's a particularly timely topic. So as in many other dioceses, we established a Year of Mercy website with resources for parishes, prayers of intercession, suggestions for works of mercy, both corporal and spiritual. And we identified two places for holy doors for people to cross the threshold of faith, if you will, in a pilgrimage and to receive particular blessings. Those holy doors were at Holy Family Cathedral and at Mission San Juan Basilica.
Two very beautiful places to have holy doors.
Yes, and a wonderful opportunity for the faithful to go in a group or with their family or even alone to contemplate the call to mercy and what that would look like in their life, in their personal life, in their family life, in their community life, in their parish life. So we had those two locations for the holy doors, and then we had three additional pilgrimage sites, and we published guides, each of those parishes, including the two with Holy Doors, published guides for a prayer walk or a pilgrimage on the campus at the parish. And here at Christ Cathedral, which is one of the pilgrimage sites, we actually have permanent stations of mercy marked out with little signs around the campus. And there is a guide for reflection and meditating on the spiritual and corporal works of mercy.
Are those, you said permanently, does that mean that they will stay up beyond this year of mercy?
Yeah, we won't be removing them, or the parish will not be removing them. They will stay. Just because the year of mercy is coming to a close does not mean by any means that we are all done with mercy and moving on to a different theme. We continue to focus on mercy along with other Christian virtues.
So this is one more reason for everyone to come and visit this beautiful campus. We're broadcasting from the eighth floor of the Tower of Hope here on the beautiful campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, and it is an absolutely beautiful campus. They are redoing, as we speak, the windows for the great cathedral that was at one time the Crystal Cathedral, now Christ Cathedral. And this is not only a showplace, but it's becoming more and more integral as a tool for building faith. And to have it as a pilgrimage site like that is just perfect. It seems that I'm hoping that people from across the diocese took advantage in this year to be able to come and reflect a little bit about the mercy of Christ in their lives toward themselves and the mercy that they should perhaps exhibit in their lives toward others. So what else were you going to say then about the pilgrimage site?
Oh, well, I just wanted to mention that we had additional pilgrimage sites at Our Lady of Guadalupe, La Habra, and at St. Joseph, Santa Ana. So all told, we had five sites, including the two Holy Door sites, and then Our Lady of Guadalupe, La Habra, St. Joseph, Santa Ana, and Christ Cathedral. And you mentioned that you would hope that this campus would be a center of faith and reflection, and it certainly does seem like we've had a steady stream of visitors. Particularly in March, we as a diocese responded to the invitation of the Pope to declare 24 Hours for the Lord, which is a 24-hour event where we offered the Sacrament of Reconciliation around the clock from 3 in the afternoon on Friday of a weekend in March. The dates escape me. Friday, 3 p.m. till Saturday, 3 p.m. And our young adults and teens were here through the night watching a movie, going to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, and participating in some praise and worship with music led by various bands.
So almost a diocesan-wide youth retreat for the evening, with the focus on
once the
reconciliation.
Once the sun went down, I would say that it was more the teens and young adults, but during the other hours, we had a stream of visitors of every age, and we didn't only have the Sacrament of Reconciliation. We also had some reconciliation services for various age groups, a story hour that focused on mercy for smaller children, a mercy wall where individuals, most especially children, could write their prayers for mercy for someone in their family or a loved one that needed God's assistance. And then they posted those little cards on an elaborate wall that we had. And there were pilgrimage guides and various things that people could do, a labyrinth for a prayer walk. It was a great event. We saw several thousand people. And I've spoken with some of the priests who were hearing confessions during that event, and they saw a substantial number of individuals returning to the Sacrament of Reconciliation after an absence of many years. So we particularly felt that that event was fruitful. It wasn't just a, look busy kind of event. It was really spiritually fruitful in people's lives.
We often do a pretty good job of trying to look normal as we go about our lives. But I think for just about everybody I know in life, defining normalcy is usually a very messy business for many people. And I got the message from this year of mercy that this was a time to reflect a little bit on not only the pains and problems and sorrows of our lives, including those that have come to us personally, but about the love that God has for us in the midst of them. Not to take them all away necessarily, because God doesn't always take them all away, but to walk with us. And I thought that Pope Francis has talked quite a bit in a number of different ways about that idea of accompaniment, of accompanying along the way, whether it's for people who are stressed in their life, people who have sin in their life, people who are engaged in relationships that cannot be regularized in the church, but nevertheless love Christ. How do we, in the mercy of Christ, accompany them? How do we walk with them? How do we invite them in? How to remind them and us ourselves of that mercy of Christ come to us?
You know, it's interesting that you say that, Rick. That word accompaniment has been on my mind, and I think it's been on many people's minds. Pope Francis loves that word. My own pastor in Los Angeles talks about compassion as meaning suffering with people. And I think that's really then the kind of the expansion of that notion of accompaniment. You know, in the end, everyone suffers in some way, whether from the consequence of their own sin or from the sin that inhabits our world. And because we live in a fallen world, we live in a flawed reality, there is suffering. And the thing that alleviates that suffering most is when we are surrounded by people who love us and who walk with us. And the biggest tragedy is that so many people suffer alone. So I think that Pope Francis has really put his finger on an important aspect of Christian mission, that we are called to walk with people who suffer, just as Jesus walks with us, and to suffer with them.
You know, when Jesus was on the cross, and what they call the good thief looked over and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus doesn't ask him what he did. Why are you on the cross? What horrible things have you done in your life? He's there with him. It says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And to me, that was so key to the message of mercy for the year, that we are to be like Christ, inviting others to be with us as we walk toward paradise.
You know, you mentioned Father Barron, now Bishop Barron, earlier, and I think that Bishop Barron talks about a deep-rooted suspicion that humans have that God is not for them. And I think that's something that we frequently suffer from.
I want to take up that theme when we come back. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Katie Dawson, and we'll be right back.
Join Bishop Kevin Pham and Catholics from throughout Southern California on December 11th at 1 p.m. for the second annual Catholic Hockey Night at the Honda Center. Purchase discounted tickets to watch the Ducks take on the Ottawa Senators. Stay after the game to cheer on Servite Catholic High School and Santa Margarita Catholic High School as they take to the ice for a special exhibition game. For tickets, go to nhl.com/ducks/tickets/Catholic Night or visit occatholic.com.
And we're back, coming to you from the campus of Christ Cathedral in beautiful Garden Grove, California, coming from the 8th floor on the Tower of Hope, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today has been Katie Dawson, bravely sitting with me as we've tried to plumb a little bit about this last week of the liturgical year, the last week of the Year of Mercy, and as we prepare to get ready for Advent, to get ready as we come to the end of this liturgical year. We've been talking a little bit somberly, perhaps, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about it, the idea of mercy and accompanying. This year was very poignant for a number of us. I had a friend of mine as part of the group that was killed in San Bernardino. He was a person who actually worked for me and with me when I was a principal at a Catholic school up in the Diocese of San Bernardino. And he left the same time that I left. And he went back. He had been retired. He went back to San Bernardino to work. And he was standing beside the Christmas tree when the events took place. And I therefore know the family well. His wife is another principal at another school in the Diocese of San Bernardino. His daughter worked for me as a teacher. And the incredible grief of someone cut down like that in the midst of what was essentially a rejoicing. And it was poignant because we're now at that 1 year anniversary coming up, and it was done shortly after we began the Year of Mercy. And at the time, I almost thought, dear God, what a sick joke.
Yeah.
Only to realize as the year has gone on and watch the courage to heal and to embrace and to accompany and to be accompanied, to have the ability to let your guard down so you can allow others to minister to you, to see this family forgive, to love, to move on, while at the same time still their heart is broken. And the mercy of Christ still has come through with them. It's come through for all of us. It's one of those things where what dawned on me at some point, I think within that same week while I was grieving, it was about a week later because it was shortly after the funeral. This is public and therefore has an underscore to it for everybody. But how many other countless people have something similar in their lives that just isn't as public, but nevertheless just as tragic? And how much mercy do we need to have? And it dawned on me that we need mercy underscored in our lives, especially because the types of events that happened in San Bernardino happen in all of our lives in so many different ways. For me, it was galvanizing because it reminded me of what my job is. My job is to bring Christ to the people around us.
Yes.
And that's what I think Pope Francis really wanted to ignite in all of us. Not just go out and preach the gospel, but go out and accompany people. Go out and be Christ to them. Be that Christ on the cross with the good thief on the cross, offering him mercy.
Well, and really that is the gospel, right?
That is the gospel.
You know, I love this upcoming season when we start talking about Emmanuel, God with us, that notion that God is with us and for us, and that he is not simply some distant judge in the sky keeping a tally of whether or not we conform to some whimsical list of rules, but he is a loving father who is guiding us to the path of life. And when we fall off that path of life, you know, either in small ways or in large ways, he still wants to love us back to life.
And I want us to talk in just a little bit about the transition that is coming, because Christ the King ends the liturgical year, but at the same time, we now transition into the new year, which begins with Advent. Before we go there, I wanted to ask you a personal question. Here you are, you came across campus, you work here at the Ministry Center, and you are involved at the diocesan level in ministry, but you also have your own background. Why did you get involved in ministry, Katie?
You know, as a 14-year-old, product of Catholic elementary education, a freshman in high school, my faith was challenged, and I went through a period when I didn't believe in God. My mother, who is a very devout convert, had absolutely no lack of confidence in saying to me, if you want to find God, he will find you.
God bless those converts.
Yes. My mother has a beautiful story, too, but we won't go into that. But she had this absolute confidence, and she said, if you ask God to show up, he will. And so that's exactly what I did for a period of about 10 months. I prayed to recognize God with me.
So for 10 months, this little teenage girl is struggling with a very serious bout of atheism, at least agnosticism, and you, in obedience to mom, you're lifting up, okay, God, if you're out there, mom says you will reveal yourself to me.
Yeah, and then there was this very interesting sequence of coincidences, individuals showing up in my life, conversations.
Well, we all know there are no coincidences.
Exactly, exactly. And actually, I threw down a challenge at one point to God and said, okay, I will live as if you are real for the next 3 months. And if you don't show up, I'm done. And at the end of those 3 months, my life was different.
You decided to take that bargain.
That's
I
right.
like it.
That's right. And that changed my life. That really changed the trajectory of my life. I recognized that I was loved unconditionally and in a abundant kind of way that was transformative. And I became much more, a much happier teenager, if you will. You know, I'd been a little, as you said, anxious and a little depressive. And this lightened me incredibly and changed my life. And my intention was to share that. And I became a youth minister and then had my family and volunteered in the church for many years before I became employed.
Okay, so in other words, you went from, and I want to stop for a moment. My background includes being a campus minister at a Catholic high school. And I've seen some of these people come in. Often they're little girls. They're not the boys. The boys will go through it too, but they won't come to see the campus minister about it. Mm-hmm. But the young ladies often would and be genuinely struggling. And it's so, so hard when you were raised on a faith to come to the conclusion there is no God. There's nothing to fall back on either. It's very, very empty.
No, the universe was a dark and dismal place without the God that I'd been taught about. But, you know, at 14, I had to be intellectually honest and admit that there was no proof for the existence of God.
And, of course, God took up that challenge. So you then went with a, essentially a challenge to God that I'll work for 3 months as if, or live for 3 months as if you were real. How did you go about doing that? What did you do? Did you start praying again?
Did
you start going to Mass again? Did you?
Yeah, and I had never stopped going to Mass. My mother was insistent that the last thing I should do is to stop going to Mass or stop taking the Eucharist. And so I had continued to do that. But now I began praying daily, reading scripture, going to Bible studies and prayer meetings and hanging out with, you know, church nerdy people, which are still, I still hang out with church nerdy people.
I like church nerdy people.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, praying for a parking space and a green light. And, you know, it just seemed like there were parking spaces and green lights all over the place. I don't really recommend that as an ongoing spiritual practice, but, you know, I think God was humoring me.
God can give us what we'll sometimes call signal graces, these little times of mercy where he's willing to let us have something that we otherwise really shouldn't necessarily have just to make his point. And he'll drive it home from time to time. It sounds like he took very good care of you in doing so.
Yeah, I would agree.
And so you then turned your life over to Christ in a way that led you to parish ministry. What did you do in the parish?
Well, for several years after college, I went to Loyola Marymount and got my undergraduate degree in religious studies with the intention of being a youth minister. And I did that for a couple of years. Then I got married and had a big family and pretty much spent a number of years raising my children.
Which is a very important job to do, and especially if you do it right. And
you know, we all do the best we can. But so I spent 20 years at home with my children, five of them, and did a lot of volunteering in the parish in various capacities, did some retreat work, some parent ministry, some marriage ministry, baptism, you know, you name it, I did it. And then as my youngest child entered elementary school, I returned to graduate school and got my master's in theology at Notre Dame. And then I began working in the parish.
Okay. And then you've now become, you moved from the parish to the diocesan level and you're going great guns, which means God's mercy really did shine on you and through you. And in fact, what it sounds like is that you now have a family that is grounded in Catholic faith And that goes back to that little 14-year-old asking God to have mercy on her. Show me yourself, God.
That would be accurate.
I love the story. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Katie Dawson, who has been brave enough to share with us a little about her own story. And we've been talking about the end of the liturgical year. When we come back, we're going to continue that and talk about the beginning of the next liturgical year. We'll be right back.
Now is your chance to support Catholic education and the future of our Catholic faith. Subscribe to the OC Catholic newspaper today, and we'll make a financial contribution to the Catholic school of your choice. Simply visit OCCatholic.com/subscribe and select the school within the Diocese of Orange that you'd like to support, and we'll make a gift in your name. You also get the award-winning OC Catholic newspaper at your door with the OC Register newspaper every Sunday for 1 year. This is win-win all around. Go to OCCatholic.com/subscribe.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the good offices of Immaculate Heart Radio, here high atop the Tower of Hope in Garden Grove, California. And with me today has been Katie Dawson, who is the Director of Parish Faith Formation for the Diocese of Orange. And Katie, I want to thank you so much for opening up and talking to us a little bit about your background and how Christ was merciful to you as a 14-year-old little girl and how that's changed your life.
Well, thank you, Rick.
And we were talking prior to that about the mercy of God and how this year of mercy comes to an end at the same time the liturgical year comes to an end of Christ the King. Christ come to us as our King. We have nothing to fear if we are with him, because greater is he than anything else that is in the world. So Christ coming back as Christ the King is very important in our theology, but it also not only marks the end of the liturgical year, it reminds us that the very next week starts Advent. And so I want to ask you, how does this transition really relate to each other? The end of the liturgical year with Christ as King and the beginning of the next liturgical year with anticipation for the coming of Christ the baby.
Well, it can seem like a sudden hard shift from this culminating notion of Christ Lord over all to the baby in the manger preparing for his coming in the nativity. I almost think that's a drama. I like the drama of it, the sudden shift from the high and mighty, glorious ruler of the universe to this recognizing Christ in humble circumstances, where the Lord of the universe condescends to us, lowers himself to become us.
That is such a brilliant insight that I really hadn't had, but I think at the back of my mind I knew. Coming in as a convert from outside of the Catholic Church, one of the things that overwhelmed me and is something I don't think a lot of Catholics pay much attention to, but it's so important, is the sensuality of Catholic worship. What we sometimes jokingly call the smells and bells and all of the accoutrements. But they're so very important, and that includes our liturgical year and the drama behind it. There really is drama there, and we Catholics do it well, don't we?
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And that's connected deeply to the notion of the incarnation, the
yes.
fact that, you know, Jesus didn't just pretend to be human. He actually became one of us, and in so doing elevated the human experience and united it to the divine experience. And then opened access to us. The Eastern Church talks about divinization. As we are incorporated into Christ, we are elevated with Christ.
And that's an important concept that I think we don't call it necessarily that, but we do talk about metanoia, this fancy Greek term for the changing. But it's a changing that you would have like taking iron and putting it through fire in order to make steel. It's the same components, but changed in a way so that we are no longer what we used to be. We're something that's fundamentally different. We become that adopted creature, now adopted as sons and daughters of God.
Yes, and actually changed in the very nature of our being. So, you know, the church's teaching on sacraments says that we are ontologically changed. We are changed in the very nature of our being when we are baptized, when we receive the Eucharist, when we go to the sacrament of reconciliation, that something very real in our being is changed and transformed.
You know, people, this is another thing that coming in as a Protestant, sacramentality, that direct encounter with God in some form here on earth, whether it is through the water and the words so that we have a direct encounter with God in baptism, or if it is through the Eucharist where we have a direct encounter with Christ, it's just as real as the woman who had the hemorrhage for so many years, who reaching out to Jesus when she finally was able to touch him, he even felt the power go from him, didn't know where it went, like an electrical current almost. She wasn't healed in her reaching out. She wasn't healed until she actually made that contact. Now, there are lots of other people making contact, so her faith was important to this too, but it was Christ who then came to her in a very physical, real way in what you could almost call the first anointing of the healing. And that sacramentality is the whole point behind Christ come into the world. It's a real encounter with God as a human being, the baby in the manger.
Right,
really
within the created reality, not ignoring it or subordinating it, but within stuff. The Catholic faith is full of stuff. You mentioned smells and bells and beauty and art. We are incarnational beings, and Christ is God incarnate.
I used to pride myself on coming into the Catholic Church by being convinced. And it dawned on me a few years ago, that's not really what happened. I had all these thoughts going on in my head, but what really convinced me was coming into the church and encountering all of that sensuality in the presence of the Eucharist. Then all that other stuff made sense, but not until that. The aesthetics of that all was very important in how we encounter Christ, which I think is one of the reasons why we Catholics get so caught up in how we dress up our churches for the different seasons, how we make sure that we've got the different symbols that are out there, because they really do make subtle but important differences in how we encounter Christ.
Well, we decorate for birthday parties and for family holidays, patriotic events, because signs and symbols mean something to us. They articulate something that maybe we can't even put into words, but we know that something special is going on because it looks different. It's dressed up, if you will. And I think, yeah, the life of faith is, maybe we actually take that away from the life of faith, because it's in our churches that we learn that, oh, there's something special going on. Father's wearing a different color. There's a different color banner. And there's a whole language to the colors and the signs and the symbols.
And what's important for me right now this week is to see this transition beginning to go on as we've gone this entire year through this Year of Mercy, focusing in some ways very poignantly on the pain of life and yet the encounter with Christ who accompanying us makes it all better, so to speak. How we come to the end of our liturgical season with Christ the King, where we're reminded that, hey, we know how the story ends, and it's good news for all of us. Christ wins, and we are on the winning team. Hurrah! And yet we're in transition as well. It all begins, for us anyway, as Catholics, it begins with the announcement that Mary, can we save the world now? And Mary says, yes, let's save the world now. And so we have Christ come to us in the manger. Let me ask you if you had one thought about what this Year of Mercy has meant that we should take with us into this new year. What would it be?
I think that the one thought I would take away is that we are all in need of mercy. And once we have ourselves received mercy, then we are better. When we recognize our need for mercy, then we're better able to extend it to others. There's a little saying, I'm not sure where I picked it up, but says something along the lines of, we are beggars who know where the food is.
Oh, wow.
and I'm butchering it, but
we're looking for bread, and we are going to tell someone else where to find it. Something
right.
like that.
Wow. Yeah, something like that. And I think that's the reality with mercy. It's not that we have these perfect lives and we're bowing down to those who need some kind of mercy. Instead, we are lowly, we need mercy, and then we turn around and share it with others.
That is such a wonderful ending thought. We have had a very nice time. You survived this. This was pretty good. It's not a bad hour. And in fact, it was wonderful. Thank you so much for taking the time to share with us a little bit about this transition that we're going through. If you'd be so kind, Katie, as to lead us in a word of prayer, I think it would be a very good way to end out this year of mercy.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord of the universe, you are coming to us as a baby. We pray that you would help us to recognize you in your kingship and recognize you in your humility. And pray, Lord, that we would be able to unite ourselves to you in this season of Advent and recognize you in all that we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Katie Dawson, Director of Parish Faith Formation for the Diocese of Orange, I want to thank you so very much.
Thank you for
having
coming
me. In. And I want to thank our listening audience, and I hope that as we end this year of mercy and we begin with Advent, that the message of Christ the King, that he wins, and we win with him, is something that really does empower us to remind us of the mercy that Christ has given to us, so that as he accompanies us, we will all accompany others. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. Thank you for listening, and we'll be with you again next week.
The passing of a loved one is a difficult and often sorrowful step in life's journey. The helpful and supportive staff at the Cathedral Memorial Garden Cemetery, located on the 34-acre iconic Christ Cathedral campus in the center of Orange County, are here to assist you and your family through this transition. The more than 1 acre Cathedral Memorial Gardens is unique in Orange County, offering a central location, serene garden-like grounds, majestic fountains, and a dramatic statuary, all set within the soaring architectural gem of the Christ Cathedral campus. Cathedral Memorial Gardens now has beautiful glass front niches. Single, companion, and family four spaces are now available with interior LED lighting with decorative trim that will display your loved one's urn with dignity forever. For more information, please visit memorialgardens.christcathedralcalifornia.org or contact 714-489-6102, 714-489-6102.